You wonder what's in a name. I was looking online this week at some of the unique names of towns in America. Long list. We could spend another hour just going over the weird names of towns, but let me just give you a couple that I came up with. I have not made these up. You can check them out on Google Maps. And maybe you live or came from some of these areas. You even know where these places are. Okay, the first two are places I'd stay away from personally. There's Knock 'em Stiff, Ohio, and Cut and Shoot, Texas. That sounded pretty bad. But then this one sounds kind of interesting. Sweet Lips, Tennessee. That might be a little appealing. Looneyville, Minnesota. That's a place that many of us seem like we spend a lot of time there. Sleeping Buffalo, Montana. Ding Dong, Texas. PP, Ohio, one of my favorites. Devil's Elbow, Missouri. Screamer, Alabama. Roaches, Illinois. And Why Not, North Carolina. Now, there's stories behind those names, and maybe it's just my twisted nature, but I had to find out about that PP Ohio deal. It's spelled P-E-E-P-E-E. What's the deal? And it was not quite as colorful as you might think at first. It turned out to come from the initials of some Irish settler many, many years ago, and somehow it got transferred over into the name of a creek and then the name of a town. Some names are just without significance. They're just maybe kind of interesting background, but they don't have real significance to them. But oftentimes, names have rich meanings, and that's especially true when it comes to Hebrew names in the Bible. Now, we tend to pick names for our children many times because we like a name, because it was a name that was popular, because it was a family name that got passed down through the family. My son Ben and his wife Amanda are going to give us our fourth grandchild this coming week, if all goes according to plan. You even get to pick the day these days, Wednesday. His name is Mason Edward Regensburg. Mason because they like the name Mason. Edward because it's been in our family for many, many, many generations. And Regensburg, obviously, because that's our name. But those are the reasons why they picked the names. Now, when we named our firstborn son, we named him a Hebrew name. We named him Benjamin. Benjamin means the son of my right hand. And so it's filled with significance because the right hand in Hebrew thought the right hand is the place of blessing. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. It's the right hand or pleasures forevermore. So the son of my right hand means the one who has honor. We named our second son Joshua. Yehoshua means Jehovah is Savior. And so those Hebrew names have all kinds of interesting significance. And you know what? They take on more significance than English names, and that's especially true of these names of God. There are compound names made up of the covenant name of the God of the Bible, which is Yahweh or Jehovah, along with a noun or a verb describing some aspect of his character. And this morning, what we're doing is we're starting a series, and we're going to continue on down. We're going to end up on Christmas morning, actually, with the last one, looking at these various compound names of God and kind of painting a portrait of who God really is. Now, so many times people make statements like, well, my God is, and then they give you their idea of what they would like God to be like. And usually it's, you know, their personal likes and dislikes get filtered into that opinion of God. But it's not up to us to kind of describe and define God. It's up to God to describe and define himself, which is what he does in the Bible, and which is why we're going to look there to see through these descriptive titles, really, the character and nature of God. Now, this morning, we want to begin with one of the best-known titles for God in all of the Bible. It is Jehovah Reha, or the Lord is my shepherd. Now, there are some basic words in Hebrew that our English translators have given us an easy way to track down and find out. Almost every English translation follows the pattern that I'm about to give you. If you see the word God, capital G, small O-D, it is almost always a translation of the Hebrew word El or Elohim. And that word means God or gods. It could be applied to the God of heaven. It could be applied to Baal, the God of the Canaanites. Through Arabic came Allah. So it's a very general word that can be used for God. When you see the word Lord, capital L, small O-R-D, it's a translation of the Hebrew word Adonai. And Adonai means Lord, Master, Owner. Again, it can apply to the God of the universe. It can apply to a person who is a lord of a manor or a residence or something like that. So it had a very broad meaning and could be applied in a lot of different ways. But you know the Bible is using the most sacred name of all when you see capital L-O-R-D or capital G-O-D. Now, in Hebrew, The word originally had four letters. We call it the tetragrammaton. All Hebrew words are built off of three-letter verb stems. But those four letters, yod, hey, bav, hey, come from the verb haya, which is to be. And so when Moses said, what's your name? He said, I am that I am. God is. In Exodus 3:15, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, so that's Jehovah, or Yahweh, your Elohim, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever and a memorial to all generations. And so God said, as he built his name off that verb to be, I am the one who is. I am totally self-existent. I just am. I am God. And so when the Jews referred to God as God or Elohim or Adonai and used those kind of terms, those names were very general. But when they would talk about the God of Israel specifically and exclusively, they used that term Jehovah or Yahweh. Now, the fact of the matter is they didn't use the term Jehovah or Yahweh verbally because they considered the name of God too sacred to pronounce. Interestingly, even today, you can see an Orthodox Jew won't write out the word God, G-O-D, he'll write G-D. Maybe you've noticed that. But they would never say Jehovah, or they would never say Yahweh. And they, since they considered it too hallowed to pronounce, they came up with a very ingenious way of dealing with the word. Originally, you didn't write vowels in Hebrew. Later on, after the time of Christ, the Masoretes developed a system of vowel pointing. And if you've ever seen Hebrew letters written and there's little dots and dashes underneath, those are the vowels that were developed long, long time later. But in biblical Hebrew, in the time even of Jesus Christ, they didn't use vowels, and you just had to know the words. Now, here's a webpage for, and this is true today in much Hebrew, here's a webpage for Haaretz, which is a newspaper, the land, Haaretz means. This is a newspaper, a major newspaper in Israel. And you don't see any little funny dots and dashes underneath the letters. All you see is consonants. So could you imagine reading English with no vowels? You just had to know the words and know the consonants. That's the way it was. Well, what they did was they said, we don't want to say Yahweh or Jehovah, however you pronounce the word. And so they took the vowels from Adonai and they put them into the consonants for Yod, Heh, Vav, Heh, for Jehovah. And they made up the word Jehovah, actually. But what would happen was every time they would get to that word, they would read Adonai so that they would never pronounce the sacred name. So the truth of the matter is today we have no idea how it was really pronounced originally because we have no idea what the original vowels were, because it's kind of a combination word that was put together. But for our purposes, even though we don't know the exact pronunciation, we will say Jehovah, and we will use that term. So the God who is, the God who was, the God who has always been, the God who is self-existent, the God who needs no one or anything else, has chosen to reveal himself as our shepherd. The Bible says he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Psalm 100 says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So who is God? Well, God is a shepherd. In fact, if we'll simply trust him and put our faith in him, he's promised to be our personal shepherd. Now, of course, the verse that normally comes to mind when we think of God being a shepherd, Psalm 23:1. And so what I'd like us to do this morning is turn there to Psalm 23. It's page 537, if you have a Bible that was handed out to you today. Psalm 23, page 537. Verse 1 says this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Probably a pretty well-known verse. You know, people, even if they don't know much about the Bible, they've been to a funeral, they've gone to church with someone and they've done liturgy. Maybe you went to a church where you said it every single week or repeated the 23rd Psalm many times. Very, very familiar. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, that verse may be familiar, but sheep aren't something that most of us are familiar with. Kerry Willingham, of all people, is familiar with sheep, and he can tell you all kinds of stuff. He's got a goat herder in the family, and he spent a lot of time with sheep. But most of us city slickers have not had a lot of hands-on time with sheep. Anybody here have a lot? We just don't know them. Here's what I found as I've researched sheep. I have to get this secondhand. Okay, so let me give you some stuff that I found about sheep. Number one, sheep, and we're going to see as we go through these things, why we are compared to sheep in the Bible. why we are so often compared to sheep. Number one, sheep are foolish. Not sure what score they get on an animal IQ test, but one man said this: they seem to only know how to do one thing well, and that's eat grass and produce other sheep. Sheep are irrational, he says. They'll pause in front of a stream. They know they can't jump in or swim. What do? They jump in anyway. So they're foolish. Number two, sheep are slow to learn. Are you getting the idea that God knows what he's talking about when he calls us sheep? Every shepherd will tell you countless stories that sheep get into these situations, but they don't learn from them. So there may be a place in a fence where they think they can get through, and there's barbed wire, and they jam themselves in there, and it hurts, and the shepherd has to pull them out. And they'll go back and do it again and again, because they don't seem to learn from their mistakes. Number three, this is maybe true of some of us here, sheep are unattractive. You know, there are some animals that are maybe they're dumb, but they're graceful at least, you know. Sheep are not. They're awkward. They don't have agility or anything like that. You know, they got those little skinny legs, and we're going to talk about the fact they can fall over easily. And so maybe shepherds think they're beautiful, and maybe they look really nice when you go to the petting zoo because they're all cleaned up. But if you just go see sheep in a herd, they smell, they're dirty, and they're kind of ugly. Number four, sheep are demanding. One writer said this: they demand grass, grass, and more grass, day after day, night after night. Do they ever sleep? And when the snow is on the ground, they aggressively demand food from the shepherd. Just listen to them bleat if their troughs are empty, even for a short time, and watch the life or death stampede when the shepherd appears. Kind of like when we have a potluck. Okay, number five. That's not true. It's only the kids who do that. Number five, sheep are stubborn. Now, I've never tried to move a sheep. I don't know if you've ever tried to move a sheep, but I've been told that if the sheep does not want to move, it is very difficult to get the sheep to move. Number six, sheep are strong. You look at their little skinny legs, you think they must be wimpy. And yet at the same time, I read one shepherd who said, I've been flattened by a running sheep. It was like getting run over by a tank. Number seven, sheep are prone to wander. Maybe the main reason, I don't know, why God has chosen to compare us to sheep is because sheep are so prone to wander. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We are prone to wander. Number eight, sheep are unpredictable. Many years ago now, when the Hagues were pastoring a church in Edinburgh, Scotland, a few of us got a chance to go over there, and we got a chance to drive in Scotland, which was kind of interesting. We had a car with the steering wheel on the wrong side. But anyway, we'd be driving down this long straight road with no cars, and there's sheep way down there, and they're just standing there, and they're watching you. And you go all the way down, and you get right there where they are, they turn in front of you because they're going to go across the road. So sheep are unpredictable, like some of you. Okay, number nine, sheep are copycats. When one sheep decides to start running, what happens to the rest of the herd? They all just run. They don't know why, but somebody ran, so let's all run. And I saw an interesting study. There was a researcher at the University of Leeds in Britain, and he published this study in the Animal Behavior Journal, but he really did it about people and sheep and how people are like sheep. And this is what he found. He said, a group as small as 5% can influence the direction of an entire group. Just remember this. It's like standing on a street corner looking up, you know, and you gather a bunch of people around you. They put 200 people in a hall. They told them to move around, and they said, don't talk to each other. But there was a few in that group that they had chosen, and they had said, we want you to walk in a certain way, in a certain place, in a certain direction. And what they found was eventually most of the people followed, and most of them were totally unaware that they were being led. They're just doing what everybody else did. Number 10, sheep are restless. You can check on them day or night, and they're still eating grass. And number 11, sheep are dependent. You know, there are animals, many animals, that exist on their own. They're independent. But sheep are totally dependent. They're totally dependent on the shepherd. They couldn't thrive. They couldn't live without the shepherd. Now, I think you get the idea. The ideal animal to match up with us is a sheep. Now think about this. David, who wrote Psalm 23, was a shepherd. He spent years caring for flocks of sheep. He knew exactly what sheep were like. And he realized they were a reflection of our nature. And so he speaks about God being his shepherd. David Allard Hubbard writes this: the Lord is my shepherd. These words are startling, both in their simplicity and their brashness. The psalmist is claiming that the God of heaven and earth, who rules the destiny of men and angels, who defeated the Egyptian Pharaoh and rescued Israel from slavery, personally takes care of him as a shepherd. So what is God like? Who is this God that we read about in the Bible? Well, David writes, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, I think it's significant that he didn't write, "The Lord is a shepherd." That would be true. That would be amazing even in itself, wouldn't it? That the Lord God is a shepherd who cares for his wandering sheep. But instead, David goes way beyond that. This is so important. And he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And you know what makes the difference between a cold, formal religion and a living relationship with God? Pronouns. That's what makes the difference. Pronouns. 17 personal pronouns in the 23rd Psalm. Maybe that's why it's one of the best love psalms. Just a very, very, just, it's like it brings God into focus in such a way and makes him so personal for us. It's one thing to know the facts about God. It's a whole other thing to know God. And so it's important to know biblical doctrine. Some people kind of say, "Oh, we just need, you know, Jesus. We don't need doctrine. Well, you can't have Jesus without doctrine. You have to have Christology." And, you know, there is this whole thing of importance of doctrine and truth and knowledge. But if you just have the doctrine and the truth and the knowledge, and it has never been personally applied, you don't have a living relationship with God. A biblical faith is a relationship with the God of the universe. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus said this, because there is a flow from beginning to end in the Bible. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Now, David lived 1,000 years before Christ. He didn't know the details of Jesus and his name and everything else. But he knew this. He knew that God was his Savior. And that's where his faith was. That's where he placed his trust. So David could say with confidence, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, I want you to notice what flows from that statement of confidence. "The Lord is my shepherd." It's true of those who have faith in him. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." I was reading another translation this morning. It said, "I have everything I need." Now, we have phrases in the English language. We say things like "money talks," because we know in politics and business and, you know, in so many places, people with money end up having authority. But think about this. Money becomes strangely silent when we're hurting. Money becomes strangely ineffective when our life is kind of falling apart. We say knowledge is power. And again, there is truth in that. And we encourage education. Education is a great thing. But if all we have is just these knowledge of facts about this world and about events and so forth, if this learning of this world system, then when life's greatest needs come crashing in on us, we recognize, wow, all that knowledge isn't doing us any good. It's empty weakness. The truth is, only God can meet those deepest needs that we all face sometime in life. So you might translate verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack." He supplies. So what are the things that the shepherd supplies? I'd like us to look at some of those this morning, and we'll see those in Psalm 23. Number 1, Jehovah Rapha provides rest. Verse 2 of Psalm 23 says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." Now, again, I'm no sheep expert, but I've seen sheep. I saw some yesterday, actually, in a pen out Georgia Avenue, out in the countryside, and they were standing up. I don't see a whole lot of sheep lying down. I haven't taken a survey or anything, but I was told this, that to get them to rest, they have to feel completely free from anything that threatens any kind of aggravation. They have to be, you know, free from hunger and tension and everything else. And so when David the shepherd says, "The Lord, my shepherd, makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." He's stirring up some pretty powerful imagery that everybody of his day, because they knew about sheep, and everybody who lives in a country or a place where they have sheep, would understand, that they would identify with that. When our soul is hungry, when our soul is thirsty, when our life is oppressed by conflict and the pressures of this life, we're told here, the good shepherd will meet our needs. He's trustworthy. He said this, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is life." You know, life can disappoint us in 1,000 ways, probably 10,000 ways. But Jehovah Rehoboth wants us to know that we can find rest in him. So Jehovah Rehoboth, so first of all, provides rest. Second of all, Jehovah Rehoboth restores, verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Literally, the Hebrew says, he brings back my soul. Have you ever felt like you needed to be restored? Probably quite often, huh? I've just brought back. And God has promised to do that. Now listen, even a believer in Jesus Christ, even a person who knows for sure that they have a Savior, who knows for sure that God loves them and God is in their life, can become distressed by life and it would be in desperate need of God bringing them back. Even King David, who's described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart, the man who was writing the psalm, he knew what it was like. You read through the other psalms, and some of these psalms, he knew what it was like to feel bitter. He knew what it was like to feel hopeless. He knew what it was like to feel defeated. He knew the pain of his own personal sin. I mean, there were all kinds of things that went on in his life. In Psalm 42:11, he writes this, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." That should say Psalm 42:11. Actually, it's in verses, I think, 5 and 11. He says the same thing. Why are you downcast, O my soul? There's an interesting term among sheep herders. It's called a cast sheep. So let me give you this. This is from a website. Again, I'm not making this up. Sheep101.info. If you want to know everything, way more than you ever wanted to know about sheep, go to this website, sheep101.info. It says a sheep that is rolled over on its back is called a cast sheep. Cast sheep can become distressed and die within a short period of time if they're not rolled back into a normal position. When back on their feet, they may need to be supported to ensure they're steady. Carrie was telling me about I think it's his cousin's farm. At the sheep, you say you'd see these once in a while. The sheep is laying on its back and its legs are gone, but it can't flip itself back up. And say all it takes is a fox or something to come along, and it's gone. Well, when a shepherd comes up on a cast sheep, do you think he kicks it in the side and says, "You stupid sheep, why don't you get up?" I don't think so. He says, "I need to help this sheep. I need to put him back up on his feet." I think the shepherd, is joyful that he found the sheep before something happened to it. Well, Jehovah Rehoboth does the same for us. And we may stumble and we may fall sometimes. And we do under the weight of our own sin. God is not there to kick us when we're down. I know sometimes people feel that way. They say, "All this stuff's happening in life because, I sinned and God's getting me or something." Listen, God hates our sin, obviously. He hates what it does to us. But nothing gives him greater joy than for his children to walk in truth. And nothing gives him greater joy than to set us back up, clean us up a little bit, make sure we're steady, and get us moving in the right direction. Now sometimes, and there's a number of reasons why sheep can become cast. Sometimes sheep can become cast just because they've grown so much wool that they're top heavy, literally. And they get to a place in the ground, and it may be a little depression or something in the ground, or a little place where the ground goes down, and they roll over because they have so much weight of that wool. Well, what is the cure for that? You have to shear the sheep. Now, if you've ever seen that in the movies, or you've ever seen video of that, and, YouTube's great these days, you can see everything, even people shearing sheep. The sheep do not like to be shorn. They don't want that to happen. This is a very difficult process for the sheep. It's a difficult process for the shepherd. But you know, when it's all done, the sheep is free. He's free from the burden, the hotness. He's free from the weight of all of that wool. And sometimes it's exactly what we need. And sometimes God needs to cut stuff away in our life. And sometimes it's sin. And sometimes it's distractions and whatever else we've allowed to come into our life to kind of build into there. And sometimes we don't like the process that we have to go through to get to the other side. But God, again, is doing this because he loves us and cares for us. He's cutting away the things that encumber us. So Jehovah Rehoboth provides rest. Jehovah Rehoboth restores. Jehovah Rehoboth, number 3, guides. Look at verse 3 again. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In the book of Proverbs, there's a very interesting verse. It says this: there is a way which seems right to a man. There is a way which we think we should go in life, but the end of it is death. It says again, Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. When we go our own way, we're going astray. If there's one thing that David knew from years of shepherding, it was how desperately sheep needed to be led. Now, if you'll notice, we have the word leads twice. Once in verse 2, he leads me beside the still waters. And then once in verse 3, he leads me in paths of righteousness. Same English word, two different Hebrew words. And there's an interesting difference in them. Because the first one, when he leads us beside the still waters, is a very gentle word. It's kind of just a gently leading. The second word is a much stronger word. It's kind of constraint or forcible guidance. Now, Jesus said this in John 10. He said, I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And we say, that sounds good for me. I volunteer for that one. I would like to have abundant life. I want abundant life. Sounds good. Who doesn't want it? Our problem is so often we don't realize that the key to the abundant life is following the leading of the shepherd. So we have our own agenda. We have our own way of doing things. We don't want to be led in paths of righteousness. We want to be in control. We want to make all the decisions. And it's hard when you don't feel like you're in control, you know? I empathize with what Nikki said about the anxiety, and I've been doing this anxiety thing for 6 months now, and the hardest thing for me is I feel like sometimes in life I'm not in control. We all want that control. We all want to, you know, make the decisions. Well, in the midst of that, in the midst of our self-will, in the midst of sometimes our stubbornness, Jesus says this. If anyone, here it is, guys. You want the abundant life? Let me give you the easy road. Here it is. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's hard to do. I mean, who wants to deny themselves? Who wants to take up a cross daily, you know? Who wants to do that? And yet we struggle with that, and that's the very thing, though, that allows God to lead us in paths of righteousness. It's what the shepherd does for the sheep. And he has his ways sometimes of motivating and directing us, and sometimes they have to be a bit forceful to get us to go down those paths of righteousness. But he does it, and he does it for our good. So Jehovah Rapha provides rest, he restores, he guides. And fourthly, Jehovah comforts, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, I don't know if you noticed it, but something just happened here, something kind of dramatic, an interesting change in verse 4. Up until this point, David has been using third person singular when he's describing God. And so he's talking about God and his relationship with the shepherd. And he said, he leads me beside the still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. But suddenly when he gets to the subject of death, it's no longer third person. Now it's second person singular. And he says, your comfort, your rod, your staff. So he's talking about God. See, before this, he's talking to us about God. Now he's talking to God when he gets to this intense subject. He's talking to God because he's using personal, intimate language. The whole reason there can be comfort from the shepherd is because he's a personal shepherd. We communicate with this shepherd. You know, he's not some far-off deity. He's not some distant a God who got the ball rolling and just walked away from this world. He is a God who is intimately in our lives. He wants to give us peace. Listen, and this is the tough one, even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's been a hard week for a number of people at Faith Community Church. Olga Krippner stepped into eternity. Bill Entwistle's dad, William Entwistle, lived with them. And Marie took care of him and just served him and ended up in the hospital, made it to hospice, and the next day stepped into eternity. Kathy Pritchett has been going faithfully up to Pennsylvania. Her mom used to come down here all the time, hadn't been able to do that, has Alzheimer's. Faithfully been there, very difficult time trying to serve her mom. And her mom walked through that valley of the shadow of death. Where do we get our hope? Where do we get our comfort? We get our comfort from this. Jesus Christ defeated death. He went to a cross as the good shepherd. He bore our sins. He paid that price. He took the wages of sin, which is death. And he paid the price, and he went into the grave, and 3 days later, he rose again victorious, and that's where we get our hope. And so if we have faith in the shepherd, death is a shadow. And a shadow may seem ominous, a shadow may seem dark, a shadow may seem very scary, but a shadow can't hurt us. A shadow is harmless. And death is harmless if we have the good shepherd as our Savior. Verse 5, he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. There are enemies all around us. The Bible says there is a satanic realm. Satan and his demons do everything they can to cause disruption in our lives. There is a deceptive world system that we live in with its upside down values and turned around ideas that oftentimes comes against us. There are people sometimes that would just as soon, they probably rejoice to see us fail. But the shepherd provides our needs. And notice what he does. He doesn't take us away from our enemies. He says, you're going to prepare a table for me right in the very presence of my enemies. You're not removing me from all of this, but you're there with me. And you're anointing my head with oil, which is a sign of oriental sign of blessing. My cup is running over, another great sign of blessing there. The King of Heaven, who deserves to be served by his people, ministers to us and serves us by giving us comfort and satisfaction and grace. And here's what we need to remember, and we can all remind ourselves of this over and over again in life. If our good shepherd is the one with all knowledge and all wisdom and all understanding, if he is the Lord over all circumstances, then we should be content with his care. Sometimes we don't like it. Sometimes we're not thrilled with the events that take place in life. But we should be content with him. So Jehovah Reha provides rest. Jehovah Reha restores. Jehovah Reha guides. He comforts. And then number 5, Jehovah Reha provides eternal life. Verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When you think about this, shepherd's out there all day with the sheep. It's hot. He's tired. He's dirty. Night's coming. It's going to get cool. Does he say to the sheep, guys, you know what? I need to go into town. I need to go to the inn. I need to get a hot meal. I need to get a warm bed. You guys take care of yourself. He doesn't do that, does he? The shepherd will not rest until every one of those sheep is safely in the sheepfold, because that's the most dangerous time of all for them. And he knows that. Here's a promise we can count on. This psalm opened with this exuberant declaration of joy. The Lord is my shepherd. And notice how it closes 6 verses later. With an exuberant declaration of joy. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy follow us. We keep reminding ourselves, okay, I didn't like that event. But goodness and mercy means that God is at work in my life. And he's, doing whatever he needs to do for me here. Goodness and mercy will follow us as we follow the shepherd. And he will hold us in his right hand through the darkest and most difficult of times. And then when our life is over, isn't this exciting? We dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Listen again to Jesus. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Probably everybody in this room has had some familiarity, almost everybody, and some touch with Psalm 23. Maybe you can quote the 23rd Psalm. Here's the question. The question isn't, do you know the Psalm? The question is, do you know the shepherd? And is he your shepherd? Can you say this morning with absolute assurance, the Lord, Jehovah, God of the universe, is my personal shepherd? He calls all to put their faith in him, their hope in him. And in a few weeks we're going to celebrate Christmas, and the Christmas is all about the incarnation, and the incarnation is all about the fulfillment of all of these great and precious promises that God had made for centuries. When the shepherd becomes the sheep, when the King and the Lord becomes the sacrifice and goes to a cross for us so that we could have life. Do you know him today? The best you know how. Put your faith in him. He gives life. He gives hope. And then he allows us to grow and understand more about him and learn what it means to walk in those paths of righteousness. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful that once again you tell it like it is and you call it like it is when it comes to people, when it comes to all of us. We are a bunch of sheep. We are wanderers. We are self-willed, slow learners. But God, thank you that you're a patient leader and that you're a savior. And God, I pray for every person who today could say, they raise their hand and they say, Ed, I believe Jesus Christ died for me. I know for sure that I have eternal life in him. I pray for everyone that when the troubles of life are coming and when we're in those things, and maybe we're in them right now, that you'd help us to see beyond even what we feel, to look and to realize the reality, the truth of who you are, and to seek out what are the paths of righteousness that you would want me to walk in. And encourage and comfort. And bring hope when we feel hopeless. And Father, I pray for someone who would say, I don't know, I couldn't raise my hand. I couldn't say for sure that I know I have eternal life or that I know God. I pray that today they would just be captured by this personal psalm, captured by this personal God. And the best they know how, they would place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, who gives his life for the sheep. And we'll thank you that you promised that whosoever will may come, drink of those waters of life. Whosoever will may put their faith in the Lord Jesus and have life. And we thank you in his name. Amen.